Thank you, Garrett.
That was beautifully done.
Have you enjoyed the music this morning? During family time, I come to the garden alone in the garden, and the old rugged cross, those were the songs we sang in my little one-room schoolhouse in the middle of Minnesota when there was blizzards raging outside. And those are good, good memories. Well, this has been an extremely busy morning for me, and I'm a little bit behind. Usually I give out baptismal certificates in the back, but I had to rush out here, so I'd like Josh, John, and Sammy to come forward. We're just going to take care of this right here. And along with your baptismal certificate, I have a brand new study Bible for you to help give you some insights. There's introductions to the beginning of each book of the Bible, and there's helps along the way, and they're built especially for students. It's the number one student Bible in the world, so that should be good. And this, your baptismal certificates have a brief synopsis of the 28 fundamental beliefs on the inside. It has the date of your baptism and who all was here. And these are the little cards that you guys wrote for your scrapbooks. I already gave you yours. So congratulations, guys. Everybody said amen? Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Being a Christian is about making choices, isn't it? Just as these young people this morning have made a decision to follow Jesus, we each have to make decisions every day. We're caught in the midst of that thing we call the great controversy. And it's not a one-time decision is good for the rest of your life, but it's a day-by-day decision-making process. And think back to 1 Kings 18. We're not going to turn there this morning, but that's the story of Elijah. And do you remember Elijah and the story of Mount Carmel? And how he went up there with all the prophets of Baal to see who was God? What led up to that? What led up to that is the people of Israel had gone into apostasy. They were so far down the road of worshiping idols that they no longer knew who God was. And they were so sold out to foreign gods that Elijah came. The Lord told him to go to the king and say, there's going to be a time of no rain. And there's going to be no rain until my people turn to me. But how did the people get in that condition? Did suddenly one day the entire country decided we're going to follow Baal? It was not a one-time decision. They went in little tiny steps. The small decisions that they made every day led them down that long road, and they found themselves in total apostasy. And so Elijah called them together up to Mount Carmel to see who was God. He says, you need to choose. He says, how long will you get a waver between two opinions? You have to choose who you're going to follow. And so they set up their altars, and the prophets of Baal cried to their God and cut themselves all day long, and nothing happened. And Elijah made a simple prayer to the God of heaven, and a ball of fire came down and consumed the altar, the offering, the water, everything. It was an amazing demonstration of God's power. But even from that point on, people had to make the decision. Every day they had to decide to follow God again. Every day they had to decide not to get into those activities that led them towards Baal. And as we're talking about this in the context of baptism, things we've seen here this morning, making the decisions, and the decisions happen one step at a time every day, God has given us a visual aid that helps us in our spiritual life. And it is called the sanctuary. And the sanctuary has many layers of meaning, but one of those layers has to do with the pieces of furniture in the first apartment. And those pieces of furniture, when you walk in, to the right is the table of showbread. And what does that symbolize spiritually? Jesus as the bread of life. That every day to stay close to God, we need to take part of His Word. We need to take nourishment. And how often was that bread changed? Every day. Every day you need to go back to the Word of God again. You cannot have those loaves and let them sit there and get crusty and moldy. But every day there needs to be fresh bread, fresh nourishment coming into your life through God's Word. And then as you go back to the center of the compartment, there's the altar of incense. And the incense is burning, symbolizing our prayers ascending to heaven. And every day they have to put on new incense because the incense would burn up. And so they would continually put on incense, and it would drift heavenward, just as our prayers are to continually go up to heaven to speak with our Father. And then on the left side is the piece of furniture we call the candelabra, which it's not really a good name for it because there are no candles involved, but that's what we call it. It's the seven-branched candle stand that had no candles. It was used olive oil burning from wicks. And that represented letting your light shine out to the world. Jesus talked about that in parables. Let your light shine before men. And so it talks about witness. And witness is something else that we need to be engaged in every day if we want to keep our spiritual life alive. If we want to continue to choose Jesus every day, we must read his word, we must pray, and that should inspire us to reach out to the world around us. Now, what are the different elements to witness? We're going to focus on that candlestick. We're going to focus on our light shining out to our community. And the last time I spoke to you a few weeks ago, we talked about evangelism. Evangelism is one element of that light shining out, but it's not the whole picture. There is more than overt public evangelism. And there is something that is called lifestyle evangelism. And some people refer to that as just the way that you live, the way that you act. And I like the way that Joshua refers to that in the book of Joshua. Let's turn there this morning. The book of Joshua, that is right after the books of Moses. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua chapter 24. Verses 14 and 15. He says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with faithfulness. Throw away all the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose you this day for yourselves whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in the land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Now, this is how they made their choice. This is how Joshua was challenging all of Israel. This is after Moses is gone. Joshua is now the leader, and they're in the land. He's saying, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Okay? He didn't say, "Choose this day who you will believe in," or "Choose you this day whose teachings you will give mental assent to." Or he didn't say, "Choose you this day to be a nice person or to keep a list of rules." He says, "Choose whom you will serve." Okay? Serve is a verb. It is an action word. It's not a state of being, but it is action. And I think that has been a trap for many of us. And through the history of our denomination, is we feel that our commitment to God is a state of being. That I am a Christian, I believe this, but it needs to be more than that. That belief needs to lead to action. Now, I looked up the definition of the word serve, and it is indeed a verb. And this is what the dictionary in my computer printed out. It said the word serve means to perform duties or services for another person or an organization. And the example there is Malcolm has served the church very faithfully. And so the number one definition under serve, the illustration is someone serving the church, okay? It also says it's to provide an area or group of people with a product or service. To present someone with food or drink, "I will serve you with coffee and cake," it says. Peter served generous portions of soup. So it's to attend to a customer, supply goods to a customer, but it is an active thing. It is not a state of being, but in action. So that means we need to be doing something every day, right? Turn with me to Matthew. Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to look at a discussion that Jesus had with his disciples regarding this. Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to look at verses 20 through 28. Matthew 20, beginning with verse 20. Says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your kingdom.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said to them. 'Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?' 'We can,' they answered. But Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink the cup, but to sit at my right and left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those whom the Father who have been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your what? Your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now you see the difference in the attitude between Jesus and his disciples? They wanted authority. They wanted power. They wanted to sit somewhere and tell other people wanted to do. They wanted a static state of being. They wanted to exist as authority and power. But that's not what a Christian is about. It's about serving. It's not to be in charge. It's not to order other people around, but it is to give of yourself and to serve others, just as Jesus came to serve, not to be served. And you know, we need to be very careful of that same attitude that existed at that time in Judaism. This elite mentality that they had all the answers, that they were the chosen people, that the fact that they were Jews made them special and they didn't need to do anything else. And we need to be very careful that we don't have that same spiritual elitism because of our special truths and our understanding of the Bible and the gifts that God has given to us, like the spirit of prophecy. We must cherish and grasp those beliefs, but those need to motivate us to service. Because without the service, our spiritual life will never be on fire or complete. There are some examples in the Bible of service. Turn with me, or I've got six passages that are going to go in quick succession here. If you just want to listen, you can. If you want to follow along, you can try to keep up. John 13, verses 4 through 6. And this is talking about Jesus when he washed the disciples' feet in the upper room. It says, "So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, are you going to wash my feet?'" And see, there's evidence of that mindset once again. It's like, what are you doing serving? Why are you trying to help us? This is the position of a slave. This is a lowly position. You are a king. You should be barking out orders. But Jesus said, no, that is not how it is. And he was trying to break through that mindset and says, we are not here to order and to take authority and collect things to ourselves, but we are here to give, to serve. Revelation chapter 2, verse 19. Revelation 2, verse 19. This is where the angel is talking to the church of Thyatira. It says, "I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, that you are now doing more than you did at first." And you see, this church is being commended for their good things that they were doing, and one of the things they're being commended for is service. In the midst of that, it talks about faith and love and perseverance in those things, but service is a critical part of their faith and what has made them precious to God. Romans 15. Romans 15, verses 17 through 19. And this is Paul talking. He says, "Therefore I glory in Christ Jesus, my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done. By the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ." So he's talking about how God has worked through him to perform service, to be active, to be reaching out, to help other people. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 6. It says, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work." And so God distributes the gifts throughout our congregation, and we all can do different things. We are not all going to serve in the same way, but God expects each one of us to serve, because that is a part of our spirituality. That is part of what keeps us close to God. Then just turn a couple pages to 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 and 16, and it's talking about some of the new converts. It says, "You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors with it." And so the people that they were witnessing to, the people that were converting, the Gentiles that were coming in, they were committed to serving other people, not just believing, not just going to church faithfully, not just a new state of being, but they were committed to action, to reaching out, not only to evangelism, but to service. And finally, the last one we're going to look at is Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verses 35 through 37. This is counsel for us for the end of the world. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 37. It says, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you that he himself," this is Jesus, "he will dress himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them." So as we serve and as we prepare, Jesus is coming. When he comes back to receive us, at that time he is going to serve us. That is what God and God's kingdom is about reaching out and serving. That's why Jesus came down from heaven, took on the form of a man, humbled himself to death, to serve, to win us back to himself. Now, is this anything new? Have you heard this before? We all know that we should be serving the Lord. But yet in our churches, we still live by the 80-20 rule, don't we? You know what the 80-20 rule is? 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. This is a vital part of our spirituality. It is an integral part of our Christianity and our spiritual growth is to serve, and yet sometimes it's so difficult to get people to engage. And so I think we need to go beyond reading the scripture, and we need to apply it. Because that's what Jesus did, didn't he? He didn't stand up before the multitudes and just quote scripture and read long passages. He'd do that in the sanctuary or in the synagogue on Sabbath. But when he was on the hillsides, he applied it. So let's apply our scriptures this morning. Let's take a look at some studies that I have pulled that show the importance and the value of service. Practical statistics from our day. Pastors and teachers went a month or so ago up to get together, all the pastors and teachers from our conference, to a lecture by Gary Hopkins, and he is one of the premier researchers in Adventism. And since he was talking to pastors and teachers, the focus was on kids. And they have found, and studies show, that one of the most life-changing things for young people is to engage them in service. Okay? I've got some quotes for you. This one is from a Harvard Letter of Education. It says, "A growing body of research shows that meaningful service to the community interwoven with high-quality classroom instruction benefits students in four different areas. It greatly enhances students' academic skills, fosters a lifelong commitment to civic participation, and significantly sharpens their so-called people skills." Okay, on the back side here, it says, "A study from a Springfield, Massachusetts high school found that the dropout rate plunged from 12% to 1% after service learning was incorporated in the curriculum." Practical benefits. Kids are doing better in school. They're more mature. They're more responsible when they're engaged in service learning. Okay, they quote an old Chinese proverb here. It says, "I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. I do and I understand." And that's the key, isn't it? Understanding, knowing why we do what we're doing. And then there's more studies here. There's one group that evaluated a learn and serve program in the United States, and students in these programs spent an average of 77 hours providing various community services. And in that group, the pregnancy rates among the participants, these are high school students, dropped during the time they were in the service program. Okay, and students, their initiation of intimacy they shouldn't be getting into, those levels went down as well when they were engaged in service. They say, although it is not clear why service learning has such a positive effect, they speculate that it's because the participants develop sustained relationships with program facilitators, which may encourage resilience and enhanced feelings of competency, and they do better in life. Service learning helps kids stay out of at-risk behavior. Okay? Studies show that what the Bible tells us is true. When we engage in service, when we reach out to others, it changes your mindset from about me and what I can receive and entertainment and what I can get. It changes that mindset to what I can give. And in our society, in our world, where we have all this consumerism, it is absolutely critical that we help our young people to develop that mindset to think about others and what they can give rather than what they can receive. And you know, our world is a dangerous place. There's a study that came out from the CDC this week. It says 1 in 4 teenage girls across America, 1 in 4, has at least one STD. We need to find ways to help our kids practically stay away from at-risk behaviors. Because our world is getting more and more dangerous, we need to find a way to help them to commit and to serving the Lord. At our schools, we have programs that have been developed to help do this. We have something called Community Service Day. We just started that about a year ago at the elementary school. And it's they take one day every quarter. We take a Friday morning off and we go out to Parks and Rec and to the nursing homes and different places. The kids scatter across the community to reach out and serve. Now at the beginning we were a little concerned, like, well, I wonder if all the students are going to like this, if it's going to feel like a drudgery, if parents are going to keep their kids home from school because they're not washing someone's toilet somewhere. But you know what's happened? The kids love it. They engage it. They look forward to it. One of our projects at the Christmas time, just before school got out, the seventh grade, for their Christmas party, decided to go and do community service. So I set it up for them to go out to Lodi Lake and pick up trash through the dry lake bed and the trails, and the kids had a great time serving. Just yesterday, setting up for the great meal we're going to have after church down here, volunteers from our junior high bussed them over. They rolled all the tables over. They were everywhere helping, and those were kids who volunteered to come. They were not required. They said, who would like to go and help? And they volunteered. They stepped up. And that program is based off of the model that's set up at our academy. Because our academy has a community service day, and there are outreach programs, there are mission trips, there are the YWAM trips where we go to help homeless people. And those opportunities are given to the kids so that they can reach out and serve, because it makes a huge difference in their lives in a practical way. And you know, I was talking to one of our former students at the academy. Is a girl from a non-denominational church in Elk Grove. She used to go to the academy, and she finally got through the waiting list and got into a different Christian school in town. And I was over talking to her a couple weeks ago. On our campus, she was a leader. She gave chapel talks. I had her preach here once. You may remember her just a couple of years ago. And she was active and involved and a spiritual leader. And I talked to her. I said, well, how's it going over here at this school? And she says, well, there's not nearly the opportunity that we have over at the academy. And she's just sitting there with all the other kids being good, still a nice kid, but they don't have the opportunities to serve and to get involved. And this is life-changing stuff, amen? We need to be proud of our schools. We need to support our schools. They are doing so many things so well. And statistics, studies show that this is critically important, and we are the leaders in the community with this, as far as I'm concerned. Okay, we've also got these programs with my Christian club at Tokay High. We are developing that. A few weeks ago, I told you about the website and all that that's going on. But we also have an event called Pizza and Prayer Outreach. Okay, once a month, I show up at each lunch with a stack of 10 pizzas. And the kids go out 2 by 2. One holds a couple boxes of pizza. The other one has a pad of paper and a pen. And they take prayer requests. We're serving. We're giving a little nourishment. Because what does that do? It shows that you care. And then we say, hey, can we pray for you? And the last time we went out, we spent maybe 15 minutes each lunch, Josh, over 90 prayer requests. We've got kids asking for prayer that their mom will get off drugs or their dad will stop drinking or if they themselves can quit smoking and depression and cancer and you name it, it's out there. And these kids are just flocking to us for prayer requests on a public high school campus. And, you know, and I've found that that is the very thing that the kids want to do there. Because when we started the club at the beginning of the year, they decided it's not going to be about Bible study, about just feeding us because they've been studying all day. They want to do something else. They want to reach out. And so we've set it up as a group where you can get together and you can meet other Christian friends, and then we reach out and we serve the campus. And just a few weeks ago, I was invited to go to Dallas to the North American Division Youth and Young Adult Leadership Summit. And I was asked to do some presentations on public high school ministry. And the people got so excited when they heard about the serving element, about how we're reaching out and how we're giving. And just this last week, the conference office, the communication people called me and they did an interview. They're writing an article for the Recorder on what we're doing with this ministry and how it's about serving and reaching out. It's not about us. It's not about feeding ourselves and looking within, but it's about reaching out to the people around us. This is the work that God has given us to do. Idle hands are the devil's workshop, right? But you know, we need some help. I need prayer warriors. We've got all these requests from these kids, and there's a couple of us praying. I need people to go on to the Peace for Youth website, send me an email, and say, I want to be a prayer warrior. And then I'm going to email you those prayer requests. I take them, the kids write them down, my secretary types them up, and then I need people to email those requests to so that you can be praying for our kids over here. They've asked for it. They want it. And it's growing. The first time we did this, we had 60 requests. The last time, 90. Please send me an email, say, I would like to be a prayer warrior. Because it is critically important for you to be involved. Okay, this isn't just about the kids. It's not just about getting young people involved, because you know what? They can't do it without you. And they follow your example. You can send them to it just like people that drop their kids off at church and then drive somewhere else. That doesn't work because the kids are watching you. They see what you do. They see where you go. And parenting is not so much about saying the right things and getting your kid to do the right thing, but it's about setting the right example, because they will in the end do what they saw you do. Next Friday, this coming week, we have a community service day over at the elementary school. We're struggling to find adult volunteers to come help. We need people to go out with the kids and show them how to prune trees and supervise and work with them side by side. We need you. We cannot do it without you. Adults need to be involved just as much as the teenagers. Are teenagers the only ones that get involved in at-risk behavior? Have you read the news this week about Governor Spitzer in New York? Adults get in lots of trouble too. And of course, we all hear every day about the huge internet pornography problem. Idle hands. Adults, you need to be involved just as much as your kids. You need to set the example. You need to work by their side. That's what's going to make it stick, and that's what's going to make it work. And all of this activity, reaching out, serving our Lord as Scripture has commanded us to, saves our kids from so many of the terrible things that are going on in our world. The at-risk behaviors, the groups that they get caught up in. We have to work together. We have to team up as a church family, and as individual families, to team with our kids, to lead them in the right way. Not just teach them, not just preach, we have to lead them. And I've found that that is one of the keys to my ministry. You know, as a youth pastor, I wish I could stand up here and, you know, just preach them straight. But I think one of the best compliments I've gotten from a young person on preaching is one of the guys a few weeks ago told me I'm the least boring preacher he's ever heard. Okay? That's about where it's at. So it's not all about preaching. The rubber meets the road when you get out there and you do things with them. That's why we do mission trips. That's why we go out and we serve together. But it's about being connected to God and being a spiritual person yourself. Because kids can see through the title, and they can see through what you're telling them to do to see whether you are doing it. You know, I accidentally found something that really surprised me this year at school. First thing in the morning, I go into my office over at the school, and that's when I have my prayer time. And one day the weather was nice, and so I went out and I sat on the irrigation pipes out under the sycamore trees. And I was just sitting there praying, okay, connecting with God, because I've become dependent on that. I cannot function well without it. I have to have God's strength or I'd just kind of go crazy probably. So I was out there praying, and I don't know, after 15 minutes or so, I see Mr. Brown, the principal, walking over. And he came out and he says, oh, the kids in the classroom saw some strange guy sitting out here. They wondered, you know, if there's some intruder on campus. I said, no, you know me. And he says, so what are you doing? I said, well, just tell the kids I'm praying for them. And I was surprised. I was just a simple thing. I wasn't doing anything intentional. I was just sitting there praying. But that had an impact. And then kids were running the track a few days later. I was sitting out there, and they came over to say hi. I was like, well, what are you doing, Pastor Scott? I was like, I'm just praying. They're like, oh, I'm sorry. Don't be sorry. You have any requests? Live your spirituality for the world to see. That is an act of service, to be a Christian and reaching out and engaging. Because, you know, I can't preach a lot of sermons with kids. They don't sit and listen. They've been hearing this stuff all their lives through different formats. The best thing that we can do is to work with them side by side. Pray with them. Don't be ashamed to stand up for your faith in a public place. But just be a Christian, actively living and reaching out to the world around you. Be public about your faith. That is the lesson of the sanctuary. Read the Word of God. Pray. Talk to Him. Get that conversation going. And that conversation needs to lead to action and a life that is lived in service for your God and for your King. Brothers and sisters, we need to choose this day not just whom we will believe in, but whom we will serve. Because no one can serve two masters. Will you serve the world? Will you serve money? Will you serve yourself? Or will you serve your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Please stand with me as we sing our closing song, and I want you to listen to the words very carefully. I love the words of this song. It talks about living your life for Jesus.
Resources, give and give.
Jesus. Help us to go beyond loving the life you lived and loving the example you set. Lord, help us to live it. Help us to fully give ourselves to you in an intimate way that changes the way we live. Lord, help us to break out of Laodicea and all that it entices us to. Lord, let us stand up for you and for what is right and reach out to be your hands and serve the world around us. Please bless us as we lead our children, as we parent, and as we set an example for our neighbors and friends. Lord, give us the ability, give us your Holy Spirit to live in us and to work out through us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.